Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem.
Thank you. I told you it was brief. So there we go. Nehemiah chapter 11. Now there's quite a few verses in Nehemiah chapter 11. It goes up to 35 or 36, I think. So there's quite a lot, but I just wanted to read those first two, because the rest of the chapter goes on to list all the provincial leaders who lived in Jerusalem. There's a big list of them. In fact, what we'll do is we'll just show you the other people that lived in Jerusalem. Have we got that, Dan? We're coming up, okay. Oh, it's on the screen. I can't see it online, that's why. There we are. The new residents of Jerusalem. So what it then goes on to do, the rest of the chapter after those two verses, is list all these other people that lived in Jerusalem that were taken there. So we'll there they are. It says there. Let's go on to the next page. From the descendants of Judah, and then it's got a load of names there, and it goes the son of, who they are, kind of goes down the different ones. And then the next page, there we are, from the descendants of Benjamin, and then the next one, the priest. There's some interesting names in there as well. I don't know if you can see them all. There's one in there called Meshillemoth, I think he's in there somewhere. Meshillemoth, about verse 13. There he is, near the bottom, over here, Meshillemoth. Let's carry on, next one, they're the priests. From the Levites, there's some interesting ones in the Levites as well, some good names there, like Bunny, there he is on the second line down, the son of Bunny. Let's carry on, verse 19, the gatekeepers. Then next bit goes on to say, now it goes on to all the different places they lived, and it's got lots of different places where these people lived outside of Jerusalem as well. And we can, I think that's the rest of it. Yeah, we can play the last couple of slides. There we are. It's got a big list. So I spared Andrew reading all of that this morning. I've been good to you, Andrew, haven't I? And we've just briefly looked at them. So those first two verses are the verses that talk about what's happened. So let's look at where we are. We've been following this series in Ezra and Haggai and Nehemiah. We're right near the end now. We're on the penultimate one. Next week is the final one. And we're continuing to look at the reforms and them coming back again into Jerusalem, having been away in exile. Jerusalem's temple and houses and the walls have now all been built. We've been talking about that over the past few weeks. But there's not enough people living there. They've got the leaders have moved in. Some of the leaders have moved into the city. And all the people are still living outside because there was no one living there before because it was all in ruins. So now they need to get people back. But some people are living in their own houses now around the place outside of Jerusalem. So who's going to volunteer to come back into the city and move in? Who's going to come into the city to help establish it, to help make it a proper city, to help maintain it and look after it, to help defend it against enemies? Who's going to come in to the city? So what they do is they decide they're going to cast lots to make it fair, because some people might want to, some people might not want to and all this, but they don't know. But they say, look, the way they do it is they cast lots. They draw straws, so to speak, and to see. And so they cast lots, and they get some volunteers as well to go and join them there. And they commend all the people who go into Jerusalem to be with them and join them there. So that's what happens in the first couple of verses. And then it goes on to list them all like we've just talked about. So what can we share and learn from this passage today? And why have I given it a chapter all on its own? Rather than just kind of skip by this one, seeing as it's like that. Well, what I wanted to do, if you remember at the beginning of the series, I was talking about what can we learn from these things for us today? How can we transpose that over? And I was thinking about this, thinking about how they're trying to repopulate the holy city of Jerusalem. And just thinking about it in terms of kingdom, about, and I called this talk today, repopulating the kingdom. Because what we want to do is help repopulate God's kingdom, isn't it? Well, I hope so anyway. Amen. Thank you. God's heart is that none should perish. Jesus came to give his life so that all who believe in him can have eternal life. So his heart is that more people come into the kingdom. And we as his people, as his church, are meant to be about the business of going and sharing that good news with people in order to help them to become disciples. And we're called to make disciples of Jesus, to bring them into his kingdom. To bring them into the city, if you like, the holy place, to bring them into God's kingdom. And so, where church has, in some countries, including ours, been in decline, we need to be about repopulating it again. We need to try and pick the numbers up again. We need to try and win more people for Jesus. That's what it's about. So they're trying to repopulate the holy city. We're trying to repopulate the kingdom. And there's about 1 in 10 people were brought in to live in the city, it says. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, is 1 in 10 a good target for us? 1 in 10 people? What would that mean, 1 in 10 people? 1 in 10 people in the city of Chelmsford? It's about 1% at the moment. 1 in 10 people in the city of Chelmsford. 1 in 10, which is about 10%. So we've got a lot of work to do if that's going to be the case. What about if it's 1 in 10 people who you talk to about Jesus? So you talk to 10 people, you share about Jesus and your faith, and you testify to 10 people, and one of them, 9 of them aren't interested. 9 of them tell you where to go. Throw it back in your face. Criticize you, rebuke you, persecute you even. But one of them responds and says, do you know what? I'll check this out with you a bit more. And journeys with you in this a bit. Would that be good? Would that be a good return, do you think? Who thinks that would be a good return? 1 in 10. Who thinks it'd be a poor return? You wouldn't be happy with that. All right, most of us, some people think that'd be a poor return. Good on you. But most of us would be quite happy with 1 in 10. Do you know what that means, though? Think about it. Do you know what that means? You've got to talk to 10 people. You've got to share about Jesus with 10 people in order to potentially get one. And see that return. That's the challenge. That's the challenge that when I was looking at this passage that it gave to me this morning, that I'm sharing with you and challenging you with it as well. 1 in 10. We've got to repopulate the kingdom. We need to talk to people about Jesus. We need to try and make disciples of Jesus. And the people were brought in and they're listed in this chapter, the ones that came in. And we want to know names listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't we? They're listed there. It talks about in the Bible, people's names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listed in there, going with Jesus, you know? Need to make sure our name is there as well. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you need to make sure your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make sure you're one of those that's in the kingdom. You can do that even today. Just by saying, Jesus, I haven't been walking with you. I've been doing it my own way. I've learned about you. I've heard about you. I've thought about you at times. I've even shown a bit of interest in you, but I've not committed to you. But you know what? I'm ready to do that. I'm going to do that. I want my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to know what it's like to have my past sins forgiven and be in right relationship with you. And I'm going to turn my life around to you even this morning, Jesus, please will you forgive me? I have done wrong. I'm sorry, but I want to walk with you and be part of your kingdom and have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? If you make that decision even today, Jesus says he will forgive you all of your sins and you will get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Become a child of God and walk with him. Amazing. The grace of God. But that's open to all of us. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist and preacher, said one day, it's a story about him rather, one day a lady criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of evangelism in attempting to win people to the Lord. And Moody's reply was, "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it?" The lady replied, "Well, I don't. I don't do it." Moody retorted, "Then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." So, I want to tell you this. I've said this before, but I want to just repeat it because it's important and it's worth repeating. We have both a right and a responsibility to share the good news of Jesus and to seek to make disciples of Jesus. Sometimes we get apologetic about talking about it with other people. We feel apologetic, like we're treading on people's toes or we're Bible bashing a bit. But we have a right and responsibility. First of all, we are commanded to do this. Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel in all the world. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us to do it. That's a commission for us to go and do this. It's not given as an option. We are God's ambassadors entrusted with this task. And some may not have the specific gift of evangelism, but we're all called to be witnesses and to share about Jesus and to help make disciples of Jesus. We're all called to do that, and we're given the Holy Spirit for that reason. Psalm 71, verse 18. Let me just find that. Psalm 71, verse 18. 71 verse 18, "Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." The psalmist says, when I'm old, I want to still be about sharing about you, Jesus. Don't let me die before I've passed on these things to other people, other generations. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 6 to 8. "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm too young to do it." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. We're all called to be a part of this. We've all got a part to play. We all are involved and commanded to go. We got a right and a responsibility. We're all compelled as well, or should be compelled. Paul talked about, he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, "I'm compelled to go and share the gospel with others, to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't preach it." Because he realized the call that was on him, but he also realized that people were going to hell. We don't like to talk about this much in church. Again, we feel like we're offending people by talking about it. But this is the reality of the gospel. And Jesus wasn't afraid, nor were the disciples, of talking about eternal realities, of not turning to Christ, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And whatever that is like, it's apart from God. There's a reality of that. And so we're compelled to tell others because we have the antidote to sin. If someone had the cure for cancer we've talked about before, or the cure for COVID, which is more topical, would we not want to make it available to people to help them so they didn't die? And yet sin is a far greater thing, where people are dying and going to hell when they don't know the answer to it. And we have the answer. We might be their only chance. We have the ability through God to make an eternal difference in people's lives and to change their lives. So we're compelled to do it. We're commanded, we're compelled. And Jesus had compassion on people as well. Matthew 9:36. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, We need workers to go out and share this good news. And he had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We need to let what breaks God's heart break ours. Not worry about rejection, because they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus. We won't win everyone. But if we win 1 in 10, do you know for every one that comes to Christ, there's great rejoicing in heaven? There's a party up there. Wouldn't you like to be the cause of a party? And we can all do this, you know. Every one of us can do this. It isn't just left to the ministers, the pastors, the evangelists, the people who are more outgoing people, the extroverts. It isn't about that. Every one of us can do this. Every one of us can help, just in a simple way, just share about our faith with others. Just talk about the reason that we come to church on a Sunday. Just talk about why we read the Bible and what a good book it is. Offer to read it with someone sometime. I'll read a bit of the Bible with you. I'll read something from you. Do you want me to help you with it? Share something. Have you read it before? Why don't you sit with me at lunchtime and we'll read a little bit? Someone once told me in a church I was in, they told me their life priorities. They said, do you know what my life priorities are? My aim each year? It's to enjoy my family and to see people saved. They're the two things I want to see happen. I'm so grateful God's given me my family, and I want to enjoy that, but I want to see people saved. John Wesley said, our purpose and priority is to save souls, is to win them for Jesus. Now, I just want to say something today about where this needs to come from. Because the need to be sharing our faith, the need to be helping make disciples is there and it's clear. And I think, you know, a little phrase, if this can stick in your head this morning, this little phrase, right? Everyone disciple one. Everyone disciple one. If every one of us helps disciple someone else, and I'm talking about particularly an unbeliever, but it same can go for someone who's a new believer, but particularly to grow the kingdom, an unbeliever. If every one of us seeks to disciple one other person, and bear in mind you might have to talk to 10 people, you might even have to talk to 20 people before you find the one. But if every one of us can be involved in discipling one other person, just think of how the church could grow, how we could repopulate the kingdom, how much rejoicing there'd be in heaven. And it's not unrealistic. Be one, raise one. Be a disciple of Jesus, raise a disciple of Jesus. Because it starts with us, doesn't it? Jesus in Luke chapter... We read about Jesus' baptism in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, just want to read this baptism account from Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And then it's got a big list, like it has in there, of who Jesus was the son of, was the son of, was the son of, and so on, like it did in Nehemiah. And then it goes into Jesus tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tested for 40 days. So he's just got baptized. Jesus has just said, this is my son. Then he goes through all of this temptation, which he withholds and stands against. And when the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Note that. he left him until an opportune time. That wasn't the end of Jesus' temptations. That wasn't the end of Satan having a go at Jesus. He carried on doing it. It's just that that's a feature there in the wilderness where he was tempting him specifically. But after that, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and he began to preach, and news of him spread, it says. So, I just want us to think for a second about where this comes from. I'm going to use a couple of chairs here to help with this. And I'm probably going to need someone as well, I think, to come and help. Who can I pick on? Do you want to come and do it? Okay, come on. Thank you. No, it's all right. I don't need that one. Thank you. It's okay. You can come up here. Come and sit on this one over here for me. Thank you. There we go. Just remind me your name. Christos, that's it. Thank you, Christos. Sorry, I forgot. There we are. Right, Christos. Christos here is helping me out. So when we're doing this witnessing, in fact, when we're being a disciple of Jesus, because we've got to be one and then raise one, remember, this is a way to think about it. It might help us to remember what's important in the way we go about this and everything that we do as a Christian, okay? So let's call this chair the chair of sonship that Christos is on. The chair of sonship. This is the chair where Jesus, before he goes out to do this ministry, this preaching, this is the chair where Jesus is baptized and God says, "This is my son, in whom I'm really well pleased. This is my son." And what does Christos feel? What does Jesus feel in that moment when he realizes that he's God's son and God's pleased with him? He doesn't need to worry. His identity is that he's a child of God. His identity is he's a child of God and God loves him before he's done anything. It's not about what you do. It's not about how many people you tell about Jesus. It's not about, you know, the things that you do. God loves you. You are his child. When you turn, when you make that decision to follow him, you are his child. And I tell you what, I love my children. Even when they do things that frustrate and annoy me, I love my children. Do you sometimes do things to annoy your dad? Do you think he still loves you? I think he does too. Because a loving parent, and we've got a loving God, loves the children all the time, don't they? Your identity is as his child. He loves and he cares for you and he treasures and you are precious to him. And that, you need to have that as your starting place. This is the chair of sonship. We need to find our identity in that. We need to minister from that. We need to reach others from that place. That's the place to operate out from and live our lives from. Christos, can you just move over to this chair for a minute? This chair is the chair of churchianity. Churchiness. This is the chair of religion. It's the chair of I've got to do certain things to be okay with God. I need to always try harder. I need to do better. I need to do certain things. I need to do certain things in certain ways all the time because that's that. Then I'll be all right if I do that. It's the wilderness experience that Jesus had after his baptism, where Satan says, if you do this, if you are a child of God, it's that chair. And it's not the place to minister out of. We need to overcome that. And we need to get back over to, jump up, to this chair of sonship again. Because trying to minister out of this place, come back over here. Trying to minister out of this place is no good at all. It doesn't make us effective as witnesses. It makes us legalistic as witnesses. And we're always feeling uncomfortable. We need to get back into this comfy place over here. When I say comfy, I don't mean so relaxed that we're not doing anything for Jesus. We still need to be living lives that are holy. We still need to be obeying his word, because it's a life of discipleship as well, of following Jesus' ways and being obedient to him. But it's done not out of religion and duty. It's done out of relationship and love. You want to know what the third chair is? Come over here. This is the chair of rebellion. This is the chair of deliberately living in a way that you know is not pleasing to God. It's either an unbeliever, or it's someone who's a believer but has gone away from God and is now living in a way that they know is not pleasing to God, really, but they're doing it anyway. You don't want to be in that chair, mate. No. Which chair do you prefer? Which chair do you like best? Okay, go back over there. Would anyone like this chair more? Would anyone like this chair more? Horrible chair. Anyone like this chair more? Yeah, most people are with you, Christos. Do you know what? I was talking with someone this week and I said, I find myself more often than I would like, I end up in this chair. I repented again of that and said, God, I want to be in that chair. I want to make sure I'm always working and ministering out of that chair, not this one. I want to be telling people about Jesus because I'm commanded to do it. I'm compelled to do it. I've got compassion for people because they need to know about Jesus. But I want to do it from here, not here. I want to make disciples of Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. Christos, thank you. You can go and sit down. Thank you, mate. I want to be one and I want to raise one. And I hope I want to raise more than one. I want to be with Jesus. I want to learn from Jesus. I want to do like Jesus. I want to be with Jesus, spend time with him. I want to become like Jesus. And I want to do the things that Jesus did. Do you want to do that too? I hope so. Let's pray so. And let's be his witnesses. Because people need to know about Jesus and come to faith in him. Let's, as we go from this place this morning, let's go make disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that many of us have our names written in your Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you so much for the salvation that we know, the forgiveness and salvation we know in you, Jesus. I thank you that your heart is one of love and compassion for all your creation. Help us, Lord. Help us to make sure our identity is within you. And help us to minister from that place of being with you, in close relationship with you, in obedience to you. Help us to minister from that place to others and share the good news, the so good news of the gospel. Help us to make disciples, to teach people about you, Jesus. to help them come into relationship with you. Lord, may your church grow through conversion by people coming to faith in you and having their names in your kingdom, coming into the holy place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.